Breadbox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit breadboxmedia.com. If not us, then
welcome to an engaging faith. I'm your host, Elizabeth Reardon, here on Breadbox Media. Now, how wonderful it is to be here today as we meet you where you are, discuss what it is to understand our faith and ourselves more deeply, and look at where God is leading us together in faith. This started on Wednesday, this past Wednesday. So when we look at where we are looking ahead, that is obviously for the next 40 days together, and we're looking towards where God is leading us to grow in faith. And I think the book that we're going to discuss today is God for Us, Rediscovering the Meaning of Lent and Easter. And it is co-edited by image editor Gregory Wolf and image board member Gregory Penoyer. And God for Us features these meditations for every day of Lent by some of the most highly regarded spiritual writers of our time, including Richard Rohr, Kathleen Norris, Ronald Rothheiser, Lucy Shaw, and Scott Carnes. And today's show is with Gregory Wolf. So if you are listening in and wish to talk to Gregory or I, the number is 573-4BREAD-4. That's 573-4BREAD-4. Now, Greg, so I am so delighted to have you back on the show.
Thank you. I'm glad to be back.
Now, last time you were on, we chatted about another book in this series of reflections, God with Us, and that focused on the time of Advent. So truly, this series is an invitation to go deeper in these extraordinary seasons of faith.
Very much so. I mean, a lot of us understand instinctively that Advent and Christmas are difficult times for people to sometimes get the spiritual side of because everything is so commercialized. And so that book, God With Us, was an attempt to say, what is the spiritual meaning of these seasons of Advent and Christmas? Now, with Lent and Easter, you know, yes, there are Easter bunny candies and things like that. There is not quite as much of that immediate conflict, and yet we felt in putting this book together that there was a similar problem of, let's call it a PR problem for Lent and Easter, because it seemed to so many people that Lent is a time to be gloomy and feel miserable, and somehow that was inherently spiritual. And so we also felt like this book could also correct some of the myths and some of the stereotypes that we bring to these seasons and help awaken us to the deeper meanings that lie behind and show that doom and gloom is not what Lent is about.
So when we look at the title, God for Us, how can we rightly put that in the context of these weeks before Easter? How can we see that God is for us and take that doom and gloom out of the way we kind of look at the season of Lent?
Well, that's a great question. I mean, we wanted God with us to try to help us to understand more vividly how God is really with us and not just kind of captive behind the screen of commercialism and craziness of Christmas. And in this book, we wanted to show how God really is for us. That is, God's life is for our life, for our flourishing, and that Lent itself is for us. That is, it's a benefit to us. It's an encouragement to us. It is something to help us, not to draw us down or to make us feel guilty or strange. So with these words, with and for, we try to really get to the deeper spiritual meaning of it. And that's where we've turned to some of the great traditional theologians and spiritual writers to understand what is the whole concept behind what people think of as giving up stuff for Lent. Now, what does it mean to give up something? You know, we always focus on the negative, you know, what is, we're subtracting something, we're deleting something, we're going without something, and that feels, you know, bad because we like caffeine or chocolate or, you know, a glass of wine or what have you, whatever those things are. So the aura that kind of gets created around the theme of Lent is feeling stressed and guilty about breaking the rules. So our book is an attempt to try to find out, what is this thing giving up all about? And what does it mean when the church talks about to be ascetic? What is the ascetical tradition in the church? And is it just about punishing ourselves, or could it be something more? And and the writers in this book, I think, suggest that it really is something more.
Right, and I would say that when we look, even to use the term giving up, most certainly there's sacrifice during Lent, but I think we're missing out on the second part of that, which is that transformation. So if we look at Lent more as a lifting up of all that baggage that we carry, you know, it gets us to that the essentialness of why Lent is so necessary in our lives.
Well, in the preface to the book, my co-editor, Greg Benoyer, quotes a phrase from a great Eastern Orthodox theologian named Alexander Schmemann, and who said that Lent was the season of bright sadness. And we just love that phrase because it really does begin to deepen the paradox of what Lent means as a journey, and what this whole question of giving up things might be, what asceticism might be, because it does acknowledge this phrase. There's a sense of grief, maybe, of sadness that can pervade us, but that's an awareness of our limitation that can be very freeing for us to acknowledge humbly our vulnerability instead of always protecting it, always hiding it from ourselves and from others. And so that sadness can be, you know, not despair, but when you're really sad about something, it's because you wish it could be better, you know, and you know it could be better in a way. That's why you feel sad. And that's what Lent really is all about. It's about knowing we could be better and knowing that God wants us to be better and to live a fuller and richer life. So to be sad, you know, isn't necessarily to be down. It's a kind of vulnerability and openness before God that I think is the precursor to any real kind of spiritual growth. And that's why it's bright, too. That's why it is, you know, okay, so sometimes it's a bit of like streamlining our life, kind of simplifying our life a little bit to open up some space, to leave this space open for God to enter. And sometimes you get rid of some things in order to have more space to move around, you know, spring cleaning. And so it can be bright because God's presence can fill that space. And it is brightened. It brightens our life. It brightens and gives us joy. And so this theme of bright sadness kind of runs throughout the book. And you know, the book is laid out in these sections week by week throughout Lent and into the Easter season, so that each of the writers has a day of the season, and another writer comes in and does some of the famous feast days that are celebrated in different churches in different ways during that whole season. So there's a meditation, references for scripture that you can read for that day, and then an original prayer at the end, along with beautiful artwork and other reflections in the book. So it's a guide, a daily guide that you can use throughout that whole season and continues. And people forget Easter is its own season in addition to Lent.
Yes.
At least in some traditions, there's a whole Easter season that goes on for several weeks after that. So it's really a pretty comprehensive book that covers both Lent and Easter.
Well, you know, you make a very good point. We often look at even, you know, going back to Christmas, we look at that as the culmination. That's it. That's one day. In secular society, I mean, it's very easy to do that. But Christmas really is an entire season. And then when we get to Easter, that as well. I mean, I think with our faith, we're being challenged to really engage our faith and see that it's not an end. Right? That it doesn't finish on that one day.
Right. Christmas and Easter are not just kind of, as they say, one and out. They continue. That is, they have their own set of days, their own time for us to reflect on what it means and to spin that out. It's not just the end point and then you stop thinking about those things. It each one spawns a whole new sequence of days and reflections.
Well, we are going to take a break, Greg, but when we come back, we're going to talk more with Greg Wolf here on An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon on BritBox Media.
BritBox Media invites you to Bless the Yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit BritBoxMedia.com.
Listening to An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon here on BritBox Media. Now, we are joined today by Gregory Wolf, and we are discussing the book that he co-edited with Greg Panoyer entitled God For Us, Rediscovering the Meaning of Lent and Easter. And it is published by Paraclete Press. Now, Greg, I mean, when we look at the Lenten observance of, you know, this idea of sacrifice, this idea of transformation, now it's changed over the years considerably. And I've been told by people who grew up in the Catholic faith that they kind of miss it. It's, as they describe it, it's Catholic on light.
Well,
so how has it changed?
You know, in every time period, there's sort of things that are getting better and things that are maybe getting lost in the shuffle. And I'd be the last one to say that it's all been downhill, but, you know, there is certainly a loss of some of the practices and some of the observances that help to shape our experience because, we are trying to be very modern and very hip, and sometimes we're embarrassed to be like unlike other people in the way that they are, but, you know, to be able to do things like fasting and abstaining from meat on Fridays is an invitation to be aware, to wake up, to not just sort of sleepwalk through our days. And that's the goal. The goal is not, you know, to inflict suffering. The goal is to shake me up, to kind of wake me up from my stupor. You know, I mean, life is hard. We work hard. We've got a lot of burdens to carry with our families and relationships. And we know how easy it is to get into the rut of routine. And what can help us, you know, just to have that little edge of awareness and focus and openness that we find it so hard to have. And those are what these practices are about, not about, you know, an angry God trying to make us miserable, but a God who's basically trying to say, hey, over here.
Exactly. And when we really, I think I agree with you, and I think in a lot of ways we're trying to get back to we're trying to get back to that idea. We're trying to look at that idea of longing, but also, as your co-editor, Greg Penoyer, we're trying to get back to that idea of longing with the fasting. Now, what are we longing for? You know, when we fast, what is it? Is it just that temporary feeling, or is it that long-lasting fulfillment that can only be found when we're walking the walk of our real discipleship?
Well, certainly the latter. No argument here from me. I mean, what we're hungry for is the bread of life, and you know, for most of us, thank God, we don't have too much problem getting regular old-fashioned bread, although there are millions in this world who still do. But, you know, let's face it, most of us listening to this broadcast are likely to be in the group that doesn't. And so it can be difficult at times for us to realize just how hungry we are for something more. And that's where some of these practices come in, and they're just... there are ways of reminding us that we shouldn't settle for second best. You know, I think one of the things that I've learned in my life, spiritually speaking, is how often we deliberately take our desires, which are ultimately for the infinite, which only God can fully satisfy, and we censor and we reduce our desires because in some ways we're afraid of them. We want everything. And sometimes we try to make our spouse or our child or our work, try to make it everything, because we know we have this hunger for the infinite, for the absolute, for the total. And so we either mistakenly put that longing in something where it can't be fulfilled, because it's not fair to ask a fellow creature to become like the Creator, the infinite Creator, or we deliberately tamp down our desire and try to live this kind of censored existence where we're afraid of that, and we're not willing to open up to the recognition of how much we want everything and how right it is to want everything. God created us with this desire in our heart. And St. Augustine, the great St. Augustine, said, "You have made us for yourself. Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." And that restlessness, it can be stressful to us if we allow it to be stressful, because that desire can be disconcerting at times. But it's also the drive that God has put in us to seek Him. And so how do we reawaken that drive when we've tamped it down, we've shut it away because we're scared off by it? Well, these practices, these seasons, these ways of saying, you know, God intends for that desire to find its goal in Him. So reconnect the circle. Don't kind of break the circuit that God has created. The circuit needs to flow from you back to Him. Close that circuit. Here are the practices that let you do that.
I agree. And one of the things that Greg Penoyer had noted was that our time in the desert, so to speak, our time during this Lenten season is a chance to slow down and fast from the distractions of ordinary life, so that we can recognize that emptiness, right? We can empty ourselves in order to be open to God and to a new way of being. And this really is a precarious position to be in, because it might reveal that vulnerability that you spoke of in the first segment. It really might reveal that we are, in fact, in need of change in our life.
Yes, but the key is that it requires something that many of us find it difficult to find within ourselves, and that's trust. I mean, how many of us have felt about life that we trusted someone and they let us down, or we trusted some institution or some job or something in life? It's hard not to feel, you know, burned by a lot of experiences in life. And we could have grown up in a broken family. We could have been subject to various difficulties that, you know, make us cynical about the possibility of love and grace triumphing over all. And in some ways, that's only human to have that kind of doubt. But God calls us to look at the evidence, to look at the record, so to speak, the record that he's left us in Scripture and the history and the life of the church and the saints, to live that trust and to be able to take that leap of faith, even when we're worried that if we leap, we'll fall. He asks us to leap and trust that we'll be caught and held to him. And again, I think Lenten practice is a way of gaining that trust. It's a way of building it. It just doesn't happen instantly. You know, we live in a culture that basically says, you know, add water and boom, you know, you expect the instant gratification. But Lent is about a journey. It's about a discipline. It's about a path. And taking it every day is a way of recognizing how long it is and how weak we are. But if we make it a journey, if it is a path, if it is a daily thing, then slowly, slowly it becomes a little bit easier and we get a little bit further down the road. One of the things I love about the book is, again, that it is a daily set of meditations, and there is artwork in it, and you can get it in both the reader's edition, which has less art, it's paperback, and just carry it around more easily, or you can get the beautiful hardcover with the four-color classic art. Even the artwork can be kind of a meditational guide, a way of gazing upon the way that the great artists have helped, you know, depicted God and God's faithfulness to us.
Right, and you hit very keenly on something when you spoke of that idea of gratification, and I want to put that in conversely against Bevis's notion of gratitude. So when we look at the fasting and the restraints of Lent, it's not to say that we are not to taste and see the goodness of life, but it's rather to foster that idea of gratitude for what we have, and that still that notion of gratitude extending to that sense of an appreciation of what we have to then give to others.
Yes, absolutely. And I think, you know, to be honest, what we have to confess is at times that the opposite of gratitude in some ways is entitlement, you know, the notion that we're owed this. But I think most of us, somewhere deep down, you know, in our secret heart, know that life is a gift. Life is a miracle. The very continued existence of being moment by moment is a miracle. That God's pouring out his creation, not just once, but in a sense, he's sustaining it in creation. And, you know, he gives us a great deal of freedom to put our head down and plod away day by day in the doldrums of our routines.
Well, we're going to take a break, but when we come back, we're going to talk more with Gregory Wolfe this afternoon here on An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon on BritBox.
BritBox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit BritBoxMedia.com. If not us, then
welcome back, and you are listening to An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon here on BritBox Media. Now, we are joined today by Greg Wolfe, and we are discussing his book that he co-edited entitled God for Us, Rediscovering the Meaning of Lent and Easter. Now, Greg, you have assembled an impressive list of Christian writers and poets, which include, as I said earlier, Richard Rohr, others like Lauren Winter, Scott Carnes, James Schnapp, Lucy Shaw, Kathleen Norris. Now, these great authors all share a commitment to Christ and also represent a range of church traditions. They are Catholic, Orthodox, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, and I would say that while we as Catholics can tend to think that we lay claim solely on Lent, there is much to glean from these other Christian writers and thought here as well, isn't there?
Very much so, and we're very proud of the ecumenical dimension of the book. You know, James Schnapp, who is Christian Reformed, writes from that Calvinist perspective, and he, you know, admits that Lent has never been a normal part of his own church tradition, but that it's something that he comes at with curiosity. And so I love that, you know, there is the exploratory writing of a Jim Schnapp here, as well as others who are trying to find fresh takes on what can be routine. That's what, you know, these writers are struggling with too. They're just like you or me. They know that this can be the same old, and each one is looking for that newness of life that God brings in their own way. And, you know, we wanted to get great writers, people who were had a way with words, because words themselves have the power to awaken us to reality. And beautifully crafted words, words that care for beauty, really are hungering after God's beauty. So that's why we have these writers. Many of them are poets, fiction writers, or memoir writers, but they're all people of great spiritual depth and commitment. You know, some are ordained, some are lay people, some are East Orthodox, some are Episcopal, some are Roman Catholic, some are Calvinist, as we've just said. So we like that mix. We feel that the book, each section, each week that the author writes about is going to be a little bit of a different take. So even that helps to wake us up, because, you know, who is it this week? Is it Lauren Winter this week, or is it Lucy Shaw this week? And so I think that that's another asset that the book brings to, you know, what otherwise can become kind of a routine event for us.
Right. So if we look at that idea of Shrove Tuesday and Ash Wednesday, there's really, as Richard Rohr would point out, that need for balance, right, in our lives, that need for balance and then for change. So when we turn to that familiar utterance from Ash Wednesday of "Dust you are, and unto dust you shall return," Richard Rohr pens and reminds us that the time for change is now, not just for outer show, and that we have this opportunity to really be transformed. If we can, you know, really look at a deeper, more profound understanding of what it is to make these Lenten convictions.
Yes, absolutely. You know, I think for a lot of us, change is something, again, that we want to happen quickly because we know we need it. And I've just learned through some very intense personal experience that when I change, it's usually not just the Damascus Road moment for me. Yes, sometimes it can be a sudden dawning, but even that sudden dawning of the realization of the need to change and the desire to change often comes from many little hints and moments that have been sort of flicking the back of my head, so to speak, over the course of weeks and months and years. Things that I know could be different, and little things remind me, the way somebody else speaks to me, the way somebody else behaves in front of me, all these little things, and they kind of whisper at me, and it only through the grace of God becomes, after in a sense, enough of these things sort of add up that I'm able to say, yes, I've been hearing this message over and over again. And I think, again, to practice Lenten observance is about hearing these little messages again and again regularly over time, because they do add up. You know, there's a saying in science, you need to have a critical mass to have a certain, you know, chemical reaction that takes place, or nuclear reaction. And sometimes we need to get to that place of critical mass where we can make that change. And it usually happens through the accumulation of a lot of small things. And I can testify that I really didn't make this change until they seemingly added up so much that the scales tipped over. And I said, yep, I hear you. I hear what you're saying to me, God. I'm going to make this happen. And God, by his good grace, enabled it to be so.
Well, even change, right, Greg, has different levels of change. As you said, you know, there's those little bits of changes that we make, and we may or may not be conscious of that. But there's also kind of other peripheries of our change. And one thing that both Richard Rohr and John Newhouse, they both reflected on the readings for the Wedding Feast of Cana. And Rohr talked about that idea from fasting from our fears and divisions. So that's something that's kind of unusual, that we're thinking of fasting being something that we're consuming in terms of food. But there are so many ways that we can look at this idea of fasting from things that are not spiritually nourishing.
Well, that's right. And, you know, I think the things that we're fasting from can take a number of different shapes. And sometimes they're the obvious things that are bad for us, you know, too much chocolate, too much alcohol, too much of things that can harm us. But, you know, it's where they get a little bit more subtle. Maybe we need to fast from work a little bit. Maybe we have let work become our God. Sometimes you give up good things. I mean, chocolate is good. Wine is good. All these things are good. So, you know, Chesterton, the great G.K. Chesterton, the British thinker, said, you know, to do without something, a little bit of something, is a way of having this gratitude that you spoke of earlier, of saying, I'm not going to partake in moments, so I can step back and simply say, this is the goodness that you've given me, and my goal is ultimately to be whole, to find healing, to find wholeness. And you're right, change is not necessarily black becoming white. It isn't like you become a different person. We all know that change is subtle, and that in a way, it's trying to free us up to be more deeply who we are, more deeply who God wants us to be. And so a lot of change is more like a sense of liberation to be more fully who we kind of are now, but feel held back from being fully ourselves, feel burdened, feel this weight on our shoulders that stops us from living that fullness of life that we want to have, that God wants us to have. So, yeah, change is central, but it's not necessarily about becoming a completely different person. It's about becoming freed to be the person that God wants us to be.
Right, and to return back to John Newhouse, he adds that change and that decision to change, we have to choose it, right? We have to choose to make that difference in our lives. We have to choose Christ's path, and when we look at those areas of resistance, that's where, and truly, when I go back and I talk about how each, when we were discussing how each author kind of adds their own take on things, Lauren Winter comes back and she says that we need to recognize those areas that we're resistant to change. Right, and we need to recognize our sin and our choices and those consequences for our sin, and that's really a reminder within the Catholic tradition. And this is why our archdiocese in Boston has the light is on for you, that the constant call every Wednesday evening for reconciliation. But it's a beautiful invitation to really not only recognize our brokenness, but to make that step towards healing and reconciling towards God and others.
Well, that's beautiful. And that, you know, that reminds us of the important fact that at least for millions of people through history, Christianity has been a religion that has to be lived out in community and relationship with others. It's something that is not an individualistic religion. It is about reconciliation with God, yes, but in and through our relationship with others, we come together. You know, that helps us to recognize our vulnerability. And, you know, institutions can let us down, yes, but the light is on in the sense that God is that light, not the human part of the institution. God is the light in that institution, the flickering candle by the sanctuary, the tabernacle, that calls us to come together. And so, yes, it can be beautiful to live this life in our interior, personal, spiritual journey. But
well, we are going to take a break, but when we come back, we're going to hear more from Brooklyn Wolf. This afternoon here on An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon on BritBox Media.
BritBox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit BritBoxMedia.com.
Welcome back, and you are listening to An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon here on BritBox Media. And we are delightfully joined today by Greg Wolf, and we are discussing God for Us, Rediscovering the Meaning of Lent and Easter. So, Greg, we've spoken much on our internal conversion of heart up to this point, but our sin and our choices have consequences on our family, friends, and community around us. And we touched on that with that idea of reconciliation. And I know that Scott Carnes noticed that there's still that temptation to dwell on our own guilt and shame, and that difficulty of reconciliation with God and others rather than believe that we are forgiven like St. Peter.
Yes, I think that's an important reminder. I think that there is always a danger in Christian circles that we stress sin to such an extent, not that it isn't real, not that it isn't a powerful reality in our lives, but that we forget that part of what's wrong with us, in a sense, part of our fallenness is not always, you know, terrible Hitler-like evil, but weakness and fear and lack of trust, and that if we don't understand that part of our fallen condition is from those weaknesses as well as those sinful choices, then we everything becomes so dark and so guilt-inducing that we just lose perspective. We want to admit that we've made wrong choices and done wrong things, but we also want to admit that our very weakness and vulnerability and fragility as creatures leads us to those bad choices, and ask God for the healing and the strength that will enable us to know how to turn down those temptations when they come our way. So, you know, it is just a delicate balance that, you know, Christ himself is the pattern of balancing justice and mercy. And we have a great reason to be thinking of what mercy means, thanks to Pope Francis is making that the theme of the year right now for, you know, a billion Catholics, but hopefully others who will at least listen to that subject that he has raised. Now, what does mercy mean? Well, mercy comes to us because we have sinned, yes, but mercy also is the kind of grace and the balm that help pull us back up again and give us a sense of not only of our unworthiness, but of God's desire for us to be with Him, His desire for us to be, through His grace, be made worthy to be with Him now and forever. So I think that balance where you want to understand that moral decisions are important and sin is real, but so is God's mercy and His desire to welcome us back to that light that's burning always for us. I think that is what Lent can help us to learn, how to live that important balance in our lives.
Right, and really, truly, as we touched on earlier, that that idea of mercy, too, is not just an individual experience, because once we've experienced mercy, I mean, really fully experienced mercy in our lives, it's almost impossible, at least for me, to not want to show that to someone else, to not make that go beyond myself, but make that a community experience. And I think that sometimes this idea of Lent not just being an individual journey, but a community one, it gets lost somewhere between Ash Wednesday and Holy Week. So how can we better understand, Greg, that as the Psalms say, that God is our refuge and includes putting people in our path this Lent?
Well, you know, you've hit the core of it to my mind, because I think that our culture, everything about the way that our culture is developed now seems to want to turn us into absolute individualists, and we're individual consumers. And, you know, it's our purchases that are what make us. You know, you are what you buy and what you choose. And part of the reality of faith is reminding us that what's given to us is more important than what we take or even buy, and that what's given to us is creation, what's given to us is family, what's given to us is friendship, and that the whole culture that has puts us like more and more inside our own heads prevents us from being with the people for whom we can say, oh, you too? You feel that way? You know, and that bond that Christ said, where two or three are gathered. And so, I mean, why do we live so individualistically if He wanted people to come together and to live together and not just to go for 1 hour on Sunday and then go back and not ever, you know, spend any time? He wants people of faith to live life together, to live the adventure of life as a community, as a group. Who proceed down the pathway together, helping each other, encouraging each other. When I'm down, you lift me up. When you're down, I lift you up. I mean, that is the nature of a faith that is based on community. I mean, our God is a Trinitarian God. The very Trinity itself is this communion of persons, this interchange, this giving back and forth. And I know that when I was in middle age, I was somebody who was living entirely in my head. I'm a writer. I'm like a sucker for, you know, internalizing everything. And I needed to find a community. And thank God I reached out and I found a community of people for whom I've now been walking together for 12 years. And it's just grounded my life and my faith so much that I'm just so grateful that I was given the grace to recognize my need for that and to reach out and find it.
Well, and you mentioned that phrase, oh, you too. I remember when I first started attending daily mass, and I thought I was going to be surrounded by a number of people who were all retired, and there was going to be no one my age. And I looked around and I saw another mom, another woman my age that was there. And I remember her words when I said, oh, it's so nice to see someone my age. And she said, I'm here because I need this as a mother. I need this in my walk. And that understanding of community is so important when we seek to take up our cross every day.
Oh, absolutely so. And I mean, I love that, you know, the possibility exists for you of finding someone who is in your life situation. And I'm kind of ashamed that Daily Mass is mostly, you know, senior citizens these days. And I hope that that changes. I think it maybe is beginning to change. So the Pope has talked about the church as a field hospital.
Yes.
And goodness knows I need a booster shot. And when I am able to go to Mass in between Sundays, I suddenly recognize how much I need that booster and what a gift it is to us. And just to go back to PR for this book, I love the way the daily reflections are kind of the daily booster shots that these great writers give.
I agree. And there's so many ways that we need to really foster this idea for Lent, ways that might appeal as the person who is more internal, like the writer, right? Or the person that's more external. I would encourage those listening to really challenge themselves this Lent. Take a step that might seem different from what you would normally do. For instance, if you are someone that reads reflections, well, do that, but also go and participate in the soup and stations. And if you're one that likes to go to the soup and stations and likes that conversation, we'll also take that time for the quiet reflection that's so beautifully articulated in these reflections within this book for Lent. I would highly encourage people to really kind of go outside the box, right?
Oh, yeah. Make a change. Shake it up. Do something, you know, something will lead to something else, and you'll find yourself on a journey.
Right, and Greg, you know, let's say we come to that epiphany and we make a change, even a significant change during Lent, what's needed next?
Well, as I say, what's needed is a way to live this faith, to live this change, and I would just encourage all these listeners to know that, you know, that happens in relationship. That happens where people, yes, they hold us accountable, you could put it that way, but they also encourage us and console us. Don't live an individualistic faith. Understand that part of our heartache is loneliness. Part of our heartache is feeling solitary. And part of God's grace to us is that tremendous gift of feeling truly part of one body. I mean, I can't emphasize that enough, that one of the great graces of the spiritual life is precisely that letting go of the me brain, the brain of the individualist.
Absolutely.
And the ability to rest in community and in the greater body of Christ.
Well, thank you so much for joining us today, Greg.
My pleasure, Elizabeth. Thanks again.
And thank you all for tuning in and listening in to An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon here on Redbox Media. We see an end of this pain. Oh, it's not enough to do nothing. It's time for us to do something. Redbox Media invites you to Bless the Yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit redboxmedia.com.